So how many of you remember the purpose of Koinonia time? To get together, to pray for one another, and to share with one another. So after we do that, we have to celebrate in singing a song. So let's everybody stand up. And this is how we get our exercise once a week. So everybody stand up, and we're going to praise God for being part of His family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Amen. Now you can be seated. How many are glad they're part of the family this morning? Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, this morning, we're going to be continuing in Zephaniah. This is the last chapter in Zephaniah, but before we start, there was a lady who had passed away, and they are having the service in the church, and after the eulogy, the pallbearers picked up the casket. And they, as they were bringing her out the door, one of the pallbearers accidentally bumped the casket up against the wall on the way out. And when that happened, they heard this moan coming from inside the casket. So they quickly set the casket down and opened it up, and sure enough, she was alive. So they rushed her to the hospital, resuscitated her, and she came back home, and she lived for another 10 years. And after 10 years was over, she passed away again. They had another funeral service for her. And as last time, after the eulogy, the pallbearers picked up the casket, and as they're heading out the door, the husband said, "Watch out for the wall." I guess you guys can be on. Zephaniah chapter 3. We will finish this book of Zephaniah and learn some things that God wants us to know about Him through the prophet of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, starting in the verse 1. How many know where Zephaniah is? Did you find it? you got to turn very slowly, or you skip over him. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing cities, talking about Jerusalem. She obeys no voice. She receives no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves who leave nothing until the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary and done violence to the law. God speaking through Zephaniah on why He is going to judge Judah for their sins. We looked in Zephaniah chapter 1, and God is introducing His judgment to Judah. Remember that the northern kingdom, Israel, has already been judged and taken away. And God told Judah that if you don't straighten up and quit acting like the Canaanites who you were supposed to replace and worshiping false gods, that he was going to judge Judah as well as he did Israel. And you would remember, you would think that watching the Babylonians coming and cleaning house in Israel would have been enough to scare them into coming back to the Lord and forsaking those gods that they were worshiping. But somehow or another, they seem to be a stubborn people. And I think Moses said that several times, and God has said that himself. They just do what they want to do because they want to do it, and it doesn't matter what warnings they come. As a matter of fact, they refuse to believe the prophets. Matter of fact, they persecuted the prophets in some horrible fashion. And because they were telling God's message to them and warning them, and God was warning them through the prophets that I don't want to do this to you, but because of your behavior, I have to judge sin. You guys are sinning against me. You're rebelling against me, and I have to judge that. And I don't want to do this to you, but because there has to be a price for the sin, if you don't straighten up, which is in chapter 2, God comes back through Zephaniah and says, repent, you know, turn away from what you're doing. What you're doing is evil, and it's a sin against me, and I don't like it. And I have to judge you, so please repent so I don't have to judge you. And if you don't repent, these are the things that are that's going to happen to you, and he lists them in chapter 2. So in chapter 3, we come back and we revisit some of the things that God is judging them, is going to be judging them. And in chapter 3, we do not hear God's pleading anymore for their repentance. They've gone past that point. They've refused to listen to God. They refuse to listen to his prophets. And they refuse to repent. And they've already chosen the way of life that they want to live. And God is no longer calling for their repentance. Instead, he is judging them and he's telling them what he's judging them for. And now he's telling them how wicked they are and why he is going to judge them. And then he gives them a contrast, starting in verse 5. Says, the Lord is righteous in her midst, in Jerusalem's midst. He does no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. Verse 6, the Lord says, I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are devastated. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no man, no inhabitant. God is pointing to other cities that he has judged, and he's showing them, this is what's going to happen to you. Because you ignored my voice, you ignored my prophets, this is a picture of what is going to look like when I'm done judging you. And he's showing them the contrast between being just and being unjust, being righteous and being unrighteous. God himself is showing him as an example of righteousness the way that they should be living. He's showing them how he loves, and these people are unloving. They were cruel to the common citizen in Judah. They would cheat them. They would abuse them. they would treat them wickedly. And God is showing them contrast from what the way that they were treating God's people versus how God treated their people. In verse 7, he says, in verse 7, I said, surely you will fear me and you'll receive correction. If you've seen what happened to Israel, and you've heard my warnings, and you've heard my call for repentance, surely that should be enough. But it's not. So her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have pointed against her. But they were more eager to corrupt their deeds. The conversion of the nations, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, until the day when I rise up and seize plunder. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, for all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God warns them in the law that I am a jealous God. You will not worship any gods before me. And they ignored that law. And they continue to want to live as they want to live. Despite God's warning, despite them knowing the good from the bad, despite them knowing the law, despite them knowing the just God that they serve, the jealous God that they serve, they ignore all that because they're taking pleasure in the world. They've been corrupted by the people they were told to expel, which they didn't, as Don brought up this morning in the dispensation course. They were told to go into the land of Canaan and expel all those people and not make any covenant with them. But they, as we read, that they came in, the Canaanites came in, and they pretended that they were from a country far away. They put on ragged clothes and put molded bread in their pockets, and they deceived the Israelites into thinking that they were not part of the Canaanites. And instead of for them asking God for wisdom on whether they should form a covenant with these people or not, they just went ahead and did it. They took their word for it. And because of that, they weren't allowed to expel because of the covenant that they made. They weren't able to expel all of the Canaanites from that land. And in the process, their sons married the Canaanite daughters, and they brought in the foreign gods, the Molochs and the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and performed wicked, wicked ceremonies that God detested. And they've gone to a point to where they've been totally deceived into thinking that, well, we have the temple, we have the Holy of Holies. This is where God lives. So therefore, because God is amongst us and he lives in the temple and he lives in the Holy of Holies, we can live however we want out here, and nothing's going to happen to us because God is in here. How many times do we try to put God in a box? And we say, God surely won't judge us because we're the United States. We're a Christian nation. So as a Christian nation, we can live however the heck we want to. I can say heck, right? Okay. Because God is blessing us because we are a Christian nation. So nothing's going to happen to us. And for 200 years, you know, nothing really has it? Until 9/11. And then things started changing radically. And it's just now that the churches are starting to wake up and realize that God is starting to judge us as a nation for how we are living, how our culture has changed. As a matter of fact, they're calling today a post-Christian era. That should scare us. So God, through Zephaniah, tells his people of Judah that God's judgment isn't just for punishment. God does punish sin. Sin does have a wage. It needs to be punished. But that isn't the only reason. It is the same reason that you punish your child, right? First of all, the child disobeyed you. And that has to be punished. Because otherwise the child will not realize that he's done wrong. He needs correction. He needs to be corrected. And in the punishment, hopefully, the child is corrected and he returns to a proper relationship with you. For when the child disobeys, it separates that relationship. But when the child turns around because he realizes he's wrong after the correction, the relationship is restored. And it is the same way with God and how he treats his children. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are his children. Make no mistake, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his creation, but you are not his child. It isn't until you accept Christ that you become his child. You are adopted into his family. So the object of God's creation is to not only punish sin, but also hopefully get you to repent, to turn around and turn away from that sin and come back and look to restore that relationship that he so desires to have with you. And that is the same reason he is punishing Judah. That is the same reason that he punished Israel. That is the same reason that all through Judges, when the people acted wickedly and the judges acted wickedly, they would fall under subjection under the Moabites and the Amorites and the Philistines, all because of their disobedience of God. And he would bring them under subjection in hopes that they would realize that they did wrong and they do want and need that relationship with God again. And they would, when they would be so oppressed, they would cry out in repentance and to God, and he would restore them and bless them. And as he did, they became lazy and they would fall into wickedness again. And then God would have to judge them again. It became a cycle in the book of Judges, if you read that. But the purpose of them coming under judgment was to bring them back into the proper relationship that he desired to have with them. It wasn't just to punish them, but it was to bring them back. Even in the tribulation period, the worst period that's going to be in the history of mankind, in the history of the world, in the most awfulest, terriblest time, we read Revelation and what the people are going to have to go through during the tribulation period. It's awful. I mean, total devastation and the, you know, a third of the population being killed. The purpose, number one, is to cleanse the earth from sin of mankind. Number two is to judge the Jews and bring them back into the proper relationship that God desires. He does all of that in order to bring them back. And it's amazing how you will read how after one judgment, after another, you will read at the end of the judgment, it says, and they did not repent. Instead of repenting, they cursed God. They knew exactly where these torments are coming from. They were coming from God, and they knew that. But they are so deceived that they would not repent. I am convinced that if they did, they would have shortened the last 3.5 years. But they didn't. So when God sends a punishment for the sin, it is not only just to punish the sin, but it's also to bring back the relationship, to bring back repentance. Verse 9. And going back to that the earth will be devoured with the fire of his jealousy. Verse 9 says, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, will bring my offering. On that day, you will not be ashamed for all your deeds by which you have transgressed against me. For then I will remove from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they will trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no unrighteousness, nor speak lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they will feed and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will see no evil no more. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands be slack. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over your gladness. He will renew you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who grieve for the appointed festival, which is a reproach and burden on you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppose you. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will give them praise and fame in every land where they have been to put to shame. At that time, I will bring you in at the time I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So God gives them hope through his promises of how they will be blessed in a life after the repentance and return to land after their captivity. Isn't it amazing how they could have this already? What God just described to them, what he's going to do for them. They could have this already without being captured, without being taken captive in Babylon, without going through the horrendous judgment that God is going to send. If they would have just repented and turn to him, he would have blessed them. It reminds me of us. It reminds me how God has blessings waiting for us, wanting to give us His love and His blessings. But because of our pride, our stubbornness, our being happy, getting the pleasures of this world, from turning away from Him and looking to this world for pleasure instead of Him, we have to wait until we're judged before we get all the blessings that God has given us. Even at the end of the tribulation, after God has judged the world, He has to judge them. And then the people turn to God. And then God blesses them in the millennium. Jesus came to the earth to set up His kingdom. All they had to do was receive Him. And the kingdom would have already come. He sent out His disciples to go out into Jerusalem or Judea and say, "The kingdom of God is at hand." All they had to do was receive Him. But instead, they rejected Him and they killed Him on the cross. So now the kingdom is postponed. And the earth has to go through a terrible 7-year judgment before we receive that kingdom and the blessings He has. There are people today, even some who claim to be Christians, they come to church and they listen to the sermon, they sing the songs, and then they go out into the world and you never know the difference between them and the lost. I call that 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. Do you know how many blessings you're missing out doing that? God is waiting for you to love Him, to serve Him. And He blesses you by obedience to Him. I don't know how He's going to bless you. I just know the times that I've been obedient. He blesses me in so many ways. And it's so wonderful. I go, man, I am so glad I chose to do that. Look at all the things I would have missed if I had chosen not to do that. I'm telling you, He has blessings for you in obedience to Him. Don't miss out on that. You know, we talk about Judah and their sin. They rebelled against God. They chose to go their way instead of accepting His way and having relationship with Him. And when you rebel against God, that's what they call sin. And you know, sin is an archery term that means that when you fire the arrow and you miss the bullseye, it's called a sin. You miss the mark. In relationship with God, we call it a sin when we refuse to look to having a relationship with Him. We miss the mark. Instead of aiming towards Him, we're aiming towards the world. And Jesus said that wherever there is sin, it needs to be paid for. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages, that is what we deserve because of our rebellion, the wages of sin is death. The death Paul talks about here is not just a physical death, it's also a spiritual death. And that death is being eternal separation from God. Now we know that God resides in heaven. So if you're separating from God, you're being separated from God, that means that you're not in heaven. And the only alternative is hell, eternal punishment. There is no middle ground. Everybody has eternal life. It just depends on where you choose to spend it. And I emphasize what you choose. Because God does not send anyone to hell. We send our own selves to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus described in Mark 9:46 what hell is. He says, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very pleasant to me. You know, when people talk about heaven or hell, we have a hard time understanding or comprehending or grasping it, because it's beyond our physical senses, right? We can't smell it. We can't taste it. We can't see it, we can't feel it, we can't hear it. It's something that we haven't experienced yet. That doesn't necessarily mean it's not real. How many people have tasted air? Have you felt air? Have you heard gravity? Have you seen gravity? It's beyond our senses, but we know that it's there because we feel the effects. There's also an effect of rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that effect is eternal punishment, separation from God. If I were able to have a window here into hell and what that looks like, and if Jesus were to come here next to the window, and you would be able to see the torture and the torment that is going on in hell. There is a fire that is not consuming, but pain is painful. There is a worm that doesn't die, that torments you. It's an awful place, if you had a picture of hell. And you had Jesus Christ here. Did you know he is here? The Bible says, "Wherever two or three are gathered together, I'm in your midst." We can't see him, but he is here. And the only thing that separates you from going to hell is to accept the gift of salvation from Christ. See, you can follow the world and continue in your life and continue to live for you and go into the window of hell. Or you can accept Christ and his love and live for him and live in heaven with the Heavenly Father. Remember, Jesus says, "No man can come to the Father except through me." It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what Christian family you were born into. It doesn't matter what country you came into. That is not ever going to be good enough. It isn't until you accept the gift of Jesus Christ, that you accept that he was born of a virgin Mary, born of a virgin, that he suffered and died, and on the third day he rose again. You believe that into your heart, not just acknowledge it, anybody can acknowledge it, but when you receive that into your heart, and you say, Lord, I no longer want to live to please myself, I want to live to please you. That is what's going to keep you from going into the window of hell and to live forever in God's presence. Choice is yours. And I'm not going to do any kind of accountability because, again, that's between you and God. That's something that you have to figure out. But if you do pray that, if you do acknowledge that, and you do want to learn how to live for him, please contact Dave or Don or I, and we would be glad to share with you how to grow in that. And as we go into communion, I would like you to ponder that as we go into communion. So Dave and Don and Barry, can you come forward? Barry, if you want to go ahead and stop the recording.